folks, whatever you might possess tonight, if you'd give it to him, you might be amazed at what he would do with it. Just a couple of fish and a few little hush puppies. The Lord fed 5,000, not counting the women and the children sitting on the hillside. I don't really have anything to offer him, but I tell you what, I've seen this done before. If I could do anything, it would be put this thing in the middle of the floor, just stand in it. That's all we've got to give. It was even in our scriptures this morning in the message. I didn't really hit on that much as I was hitting on the being conformed. I was preached on conformed Christianity this morning, how that we become conformed to the world. And if we're not careful, we got a great church, but if we ain't real careful, we too can fall into that jelly mold of Christianity. And we just come in and go out, come in, don't change, nothing's changed. We're just here because it's Sunday. But in that passage of scripture that I read and quoted this morning, he said for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So if you want to give him, I love that song, "Here's My Basket." If you got anything to give, just give him yourself. And he would greatly use you. He's used Pastor Philip Moore up on the mountain for about 15, 16 years. And God's doing something different on the hill. He's going to take Brother Philip and send him out west. And it's been accused, I'll let him square up all this. He's going out to the Mormons. He's going to the state of Utah. And you said, well, Ethan's going to Utah. Yeah, Brother Ethan's going to Utah. And Ethan's looking for a wife, and Philip's looking for more wives. No, really, he's not. If I tell y'all that, you won't give that boy a love offer for nothing. But he's got a good wife, Sister Angela. I've known her. I think I drove your bus. That's crazy. Whenever y'all are teasing each other, I think I did drive your bus. I was a 16-year-old bus driver. Can y'all see that? True story. Back then in the day, they turned 16-year-olds loose with a school bus load of kids. I drove for CBL, and I'd leave the high school and go down, and here I'd be bussing them kids around. Lord help us. See, y'all are saying, good gracious. That's true story. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. Good to have Brother Philip, Angela, Lydia, and Gideon. And I think that's... Oh, wait, you're not one of the more kids. You're not. How many kids have you got? You've got Isaac's not here, and Ethan's not here, and Caleb's not here. I'm missing one.
Luke's not here.
Yeah, Abigail. God bless you. I forgot him. I'd forget him 5 days later under my roof. What do y'all do? Just start talking and call him out to hit the right one? I didn't run everybody off this morning. Listen, that message this morning was done in love. It really was. We need to be more attentive to God's things.
Amen.
The Lord is not pleased with lukewarmness. He made that very, very clear in His Word. He don't compromise just because it's us. He's still bold on that. Pastor Philip, you come on. I'm going to call you Pastor Philip because that's what you've always been. Missionary Philip, more from... I can't even introduce you from Cherry Grove.
I'm out of Cherry Grove.
Missionary, Brother Philip Moore, former pastor of Cherry Grove, missionary to the Utah Mormons or whatever they are, the sinners.
Amen.
That's your Amen. Father. You've got your microphone.
Yes, I'm good.
Just preach, brother.
Amen.
Listen, don't just come up here and tell them about Utah. Tell them about Jesus.
Right. From the sound of it, he prepared you this morning for what I'm about to preach tonight. So if you came back for the night service, you're well prepared for the message you're about to get tonight. But again, of course, you guys know us. We've been on the mountain since 2000. We've been there for 18 years. And God's blessed in an amazing way. I don't have time tonight to tell you how God has worked in our life to bring us to this point. It's a long story that's been about 3 months long now, I guess. And we traveled back in March with our son Ethan, who is going to Logan, Utah, that sort of northeast in the Cache Valley and the city of Logan, North Logan, Utah. And North Utah State University, about 28,000 students is there. He'll be working initially with Brother Nathan Kirkman. I know he told you that. And then launching out to plant a church from there. We're going to the Salt Lake Valley, which is just above Salt Lake City. A little city called, I say little city, 20,000 people, called Farmington. But it's right in the middle of a whole string of cities in that Salt Lake Valley that composes 80% of the population of the whole state. And so we're going from having neighbors as cows for the last 30 years of our marriage or 30 years of life to being smack dab in the middle of about 2 million people. And so we're excited about that. There's a whole lot of details in that story. We went with Ethan back in March to go meet the Kirkmans, spend some time there, see what God was doing in his life. Had no inclination nor desire to go to Utah. I've always loved missions. We support tons of missionaries. If a missionary shows up, it's a dangerous thing on the mountain. We're liable to take them on. I mean, we take them on left and right. And I love missions, love traveling, love preaching for missionaries around the world. And always thought maybe someday God may lead us south. I love Central America. I love South America. We were just down in Santiago last year with Brother Jamie Smithy, one of the families out of our church, and down there in Santiago, Chile. That's part of the world I love. I love tamales. I love tortilla chips. I love salsa. Amen. I thought, hey, that's it. Amen. God's going to send us to Central and South America. Had no direction for Utah. We went out there with Ethan, me and Mom and Ethan, and landed on a Saturday or a Friday. Excuse me. Had a family conference on Saturday. We were preaching. Landed on a Friday afternoon or midday. And preached a family conference on Saturday, preached for Brother Kirkman on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And by Monday, I asked my wife, I said, are you feeling what I'm feeling? She said, sweetie, it's strong. I said, I can't explain it. I said, there's a peace and there's a powerful, if you will, nudge from God that this is where we need to be. And now is when we need to come. And I'm sitting there, you guys don't know me as a pastor, but I like, you know, to try to have some organization, direction of what I'm doing. And since God's organized, he created the universe, I try to be semi-organized in life. And I'm like, Lord, I know. And the longer we went in that week, I'm like, I mean, God just made it clearer and clearer and clearer that that's where God was calling us to. And so Angel and I, we talked and we prayed. And I mean, we're like, wow, this is scary amazing. Just the peace of God that passed all understanding. And but I'm thinking in my mind, Brother Mark, I said, I've got a 6-month plan here. We're going to work this out. You know, come back and we got to put some things in place, get some things ready for transition. I've been on the mountain 18 years. You know, I'm not just going to foom go out the door. We came back on Saturday, got back, I don't know, 1 o'clock Saturday morning the next weekend. And youth meeting, the first of the TGFC youth rallies on the mountain in March. And I'm sitting there, God began to work in my heart. I can't give you all the details in this short a period of time. We'll be here all night long. But God began to work in that youth meeting. Sunday morning, he worked again. Sunday night, he worked again. We're presenting what God has done in our heart Sunday night. And Ethan shares testimony. My wife shares a testimony. I start sharing testimony of what God was doing. Again, I got a 6-month plan in mind, all right? I'm thinking we're going to work through this. It's not time. But every way I turn, Saturday and Sunday, God was saying, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? One of my deacons, Stan Hofstetter, walked up to me Sunday night. He said, are you gonna tell the church about Utah tonight? I said, yeah, brother. He said, you're going back, ain't you? I said, what? He said, you're going back, ain't you? I said, what? I mean, I may go back. And he said, no. He said, I mean, you're going back out west, aren't you? I said, why do you say that? He said, when you called me on the phone when you were out there, I hung up the phone and told Miss Carol, I said, preacher's going out west. She said, what, another mission trip? She said, no. He said, no. He said, he's going out west. I said, brother, don't tell anybody. I mean, that's what I told him. I said, don't say anything. And that was Sunday night before that service started. And again, other things that God began to put in place. And that Sunday night, God broke me. And he really used one of our young preachers. I have a couple of young preachers normally preach on Sunday night before I do. And one of them preached from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I believe it is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He preached that text that Sunday night, and the Holy Spirit of God just nailed it down. He said, son, it's time. And so I started sharing a testimony, and I hadn't been in it long. I've told the church I want to copy the CD because I don't know exactly all I said. But I poured out my heart to them and said, church, I know God's called us to go back to Utah. And I said, I'm not leaving you. I said, I will not leave you. I love you. You're my church. And I said, I love you. I'm your under shepherd. And I love you. I won't leave until you're taken care of. And I said, but I know that's what God wants us to do. And so God began to work. I mean, it's a whole series. See me after the service. I'll share with you how God worked, not just in my heart, but how God worked in the heart of the man who stepped into the pulpit this morning for the first time as the pastor of Cherry Grove Baptist Church. And Brother Tim McCann, one of our preacher boys that we ordained, he was in missions for 5 years. He served for 8 years, the last 8 years as a pastor. How God prepared his heart and that church for the transition. And I didn't know all this. I didn't know all this. But anyway, God's working. We're heading west. And so you pray for us. I'm nearly 50 years old and I'm heading to the mission field. Some of y'all going to pray double hard. Amen. Some of y'all at 50 are figuring out how you're going to retire. I'm figuring out how I'm going to restart. Amen. And again, we got the wrong perspective most time of life. We're trying to figure out how we can wind down this life. God said, hey, all you got's a vapor. What are you doing? I mean, all you've got's a vapor. Life is a vapor. Boom, it's gone. So what are you doing with it? Well, I'm preparing to retire. Retire. God said, I've got a retirement plan, friend. It's out of this world. He said, I've got a retirement plan. Hey, you don't need health care because you're never sick. You don't need to make final arrangements because you're never going to die. You don't need to worry about your security system or who's going to rob you because ain't no stealing there. Hallelujah. He said, I've got a retirement plan. I will take care of you. What are you going to do with your vapor? And so God's given us a few more years. I don't know how long we got, but we're going to invest our vapor. And we're going out west, and we're going to Utah. And you say the word Utah, and everybody's like, oh. Preacher, do you know what's there? I said, yeah, people. And they said, oh, preacher, you know what kind of people are there? I said, yeah, lost ones. What else do I need to know? Well, they're, what else do I need to know? You go to the Middle East, they're Muslim. If you go to Asia, they're Buddhist and Hindu. If you go south of the border, they're all Catholic. If you go out west, they're crazy. Amen. In Utah, they're Mormon. If you go down south, they're all Baptist. But they all need to be saved. And it's sometimes just as hard to reach religious folks in the south. So don't feel sorry. First, don't say, oh, preacher, hey, it ain't my business. It's God's business. All I'm doing is doing what he told me to do. When I went on the mountain 18 years ago, it wasn't my business. It was God's business. I went to the end of a 5-mile dead-end dirt road. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't know what God was going to do. Had no idea. I left a church running 500 for Sunday school when I left. I was just the assistant. I just worked with the young people. But what you talking about a church, man? We was having church. I mean, it was an awesome church. God told me to leave there and go to the end of a five-mile dirt road. Go there and preach. I said, all right, let's go. Oh, yeah. Almost 20 years later, he said, now I want you to go preach to the Mormons. Amen. Amen. Hey, you think God ain't got a sense of humor? You just ain't plugged in. You think the Christian life is boring? You're just not plugged in. You're planning on retiring here. I'm planning on retiring there. I got a work to do here. As long as there's air in my lungs and life in my body, I've got a work to do here. Amen. See, people have asked, how long are you going to stay out there? I said, till God's done. Amen. I don't know how long that's going to be. I guess the rest of my life's what I'm planning on. But what are you afraid of? That's where we're going tonight. What are you afraid? What's holding you back from doing what God wants you to do? I mean, I can't explain it. I've traveled all through Central America and some of South America. I've stood there and I've wept for souls and passed out tracts and seen people saved and young men surrender to ministry. And I've seen God do great things and I've been broken. I've been burdened. I've said, God, what do you want me to do to reach this part of the world? And I'd have gone in a heartbeat. Back in 06, I wept and prayed and wept and prayed for the country of Ecuador. I was ready to go, Brother Mark. My finger was on the trigger. My heart was busted wide open. God never told me to go. He said, son, you're where I told you to go. Do what I told you to do. I said, amen, Lord. All right, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. He said, I'll tell you if I want you to go. I'm glad you care. I'm glad you're broken. I'm glad you're burdened. But if it's time to go, I'll tell you. You just keep preaching, loving me here. I said, all right, Lord. I stepped foot in Utah, didn't shed a tear, wasn't broke at all. God said, time to come, son. I said, whoa. I said, Lord, are you? He said, son, this is the place and this is the time. I said, yes, sir. So you pray for us. Ethan's going to be about an hour and a half north of us. Again, he'll be in the Cache Valley in Logan, Utah, North Logan area, about an hour and a half from us. And we'll be in the city. We're hoping to plant our first church, or what we're thinking right now, in the city of Farmington, which is about three cities above Salt Lake City. They all tie together. You got Salt Lake, you've got Bountiful, you've got Centerville, then you got Farmington. You keep going north, you've got Kaysville, you've got Layton, you've got Hill Air Force Base, then you go up to Ogden, Utah. In that span of space, or that those few miles, you're talking about 30 miles of space, you've got about 1.7 million people. And so they need a Baptist church. Amen.
Come on.
They come here, they ain't afraid of us.
Right.
Why are we afraid of them?
Come on.
You say we've got the truth, then what are you worried about?
Right.
Hallelujah. This morning prepared you for tonight. 1 Samuel 17. Amen. 1 Samuel 17. A number of years ago when I first started preaching, this was one of my favorite texts and messages to preach. It's expanded a lot since I first preached it. God's shown me about 100 things out of it now. He'll do that out of his word. But as we were preaching this message a lot, one of our young preacher boys, he went on the mission field with Rock of Ages. And everywhere he went, he preached 1 Samuel 17. He told me, he said, "Pastor, if you go anywhere I've been, don't preach 1 Samuel 17. I said, "Thanks a lot, Tim." Amen. He said he used to preach this everywhere he went. But God has laid it on my heart tonight for this service. We ask for your prayers. That's what's going to get us there. God has taken care of us every single step of the way. And God has taken care of our church and our people and our family. And we're excited. All we ask is your prayers. And you do what God tells you to do. We'll do what God tells us to do. And it's all going to be good. Amen. And God's going to take care of us. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I really want to deal with a lot of this chapter. Let me just read a couple of verses, a couple of sections, maybe verses, and we'll get right into the message tonight. The Bible says over in verse 29, 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 29, a very familiar verse. The Bible says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Is there not a cause? Go over to verse number 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go." He thought about going. He considered it, pondered it, for he had not proved it. He was sort of hesitant because he had never used that before. "And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Go down to verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" Verse 48. "It came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you and praise you for the blessed day you've given us, the privilege to be here at Calvary Baptist Church. God, I appreciate my pastor, Brother Mark, friend, my friend and brother. God, the work you're doing here through him and his leadership. But God, the work that you, the Holy Spirit of God, are doing in this place. And many friends and familiar faces, and God, it's just a blessing and an honor to be here tonight. But God, right now, we come to the time that's the most special time to me, God, and that's time around your word, God, time to read the precious, eternal word of God. Help us tonight to preach it. God, touch your word, touch your children. God, move in our midst, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. I want to preach, and again, just take for our text as a jumping off place, back where we began in verse number 29, when David said, "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? Now, to understand David's question, we back up into the first part of that chapter. And I want you to notice in verses 4 through 10, the boast of the enemy. The boast of the enemy. By the way, the enemies of God have always been, by and large, very boastful, very proud, very arrogant people. They specialize in intimidating the weak. Your pastor was dealing with some of that tonight in the prayer room, and how the world disdains the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and how the world desires to intimidate you, and they'll use words, they'll use ideas, they'll use thoughts that are designed to shut you up and to cause you to be afraid to speak the truth. But people never change, friend. If you want to know how the world is, read the Bible. It's never, ever changed. You say, well, if that's true, then what do I do? Read the Bible, because the victory will always be the same. And that's where we're heading tonight. But we see the boast of the enemy, verses 4 through 10. The Bible said, there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This man's about 9.5 feet tall. I don't know about you, but if I'm playing basketball, he is my center. Amen. And I'm just going to let him play defense. He don't even have to go to the end of the floor, because nobody will ever score. Amen. He's a massive man. Can I say this to you? As you look at the world and the things we face today, the world is a scary beast, if you will. The world, you say, but preacher, they've got this and they've got that, and there's so many of them, and they got power, and they got the media, and they've got money, and they've got this, and they've got, and they do. They do. I mean, they seem to have so much power and seem to be so big. That's who Goliath was.
Right.
Goliath was so big and so intimidating in the eyes of themselves. As they looked at Goliath, they thought, man, we're just grasshoppers, as they spoke about Joshua coming into the promised land. We are nothing but grasshoppers in their eyes. You see the size of the giant. Verse 4, you keep moving, then you see the boast of the giant. And then we have, of course, he's a soldier, so you see the soldier's armor. He's not only a huge man, 9.5 feet tall, but he's pretty well clad. The Bible says he has a helmet of brass upon his head, so I can't hit him there. Said he was armed with a coat of mail. Well, I can't hit him there. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Can you imagine what size man it'd take to carry a vest of mail that was 5,000 shekels? It'd probably take 2 or 3 of us to carry it. The Bible says he had greaves of brass upon his legs. Well, I can't hit his knees. See, that's what I do when I say big guy. My son Isaac, he's gotten big. Isaac likes to wrestle. But I told him years ago, I said, son, don't touch me. I said, leave me alone. You whip your brothers all day long, but don't touch me. He's like, what's the matter, Dad? I said, I'll hurt you. I just want to wrestle. I said, I know, but you'll hurt me. If we wrestle, you're going to hurt me. But if you jump on me, I'm going to hurt you. Because I ain't going to fight fair. There ain't no fair fight when the guy's bigger than you. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? He'll break me. Hey, man, I've had that beast grab me from behind. He's going to break your ribs or your back. I'm like, we ain't playing fair. I'm going for the knees. I'm going for the head, the eyes. I'm going for anything that'll hurt. Amen. Say, preacher, you're mean. No, I want to live. I want to live. And when the army of Israel's looking at Goliath, where's his weak spot? I mean, here's this giant of a man. I mean, where is the weak spot in his armor? His head's protected. His body's protected. His legs are protected. It says he had greaves of brass upon his legs, verse 6, a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. So you had to get through his shield bearer before you'd even get to him. You say, preacher man, that's how I feel dealing with the world sometimes. I mean, what can you do? I can't get around. I can't get to him. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with it. Well, that's the way the world likes it. The world loves for you and I to look at things through our human eyes. And as long as you keep looking at your giants through human eyes, you're never going to win. As long as you keep looking at how well they're equipped and how big they are, how insurmountable and undefeatable they are, as long as that's your perspective, you're never going to live in victory. Never. Never. You're going to live a half-hearted Christian life. You're going to be part of the army. You're going to be just like the rest of the children of Israel. You're going to be part of the army. You're going to wear the shield. You're going to go under the banner of the army of Jesus Christ. You're going to say, I'm in the army. But when the giant steps out, you're going to do like most Christians. You're going to run and hide. You can say, but we can't do it. Oh, no, don't you know they got so much? Hey, whose side are you on? The victory's not found in who you and I are. David's going to address that in a moment, but the problem is Israel's no different than we are. We think the strength is ours. We think the victory is ours. We think the ability is ours, and it's not. We see the boast of the giant, his size. We see his armor. We notice down in verse number 8, this is the way the world sees it. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why have you come out and set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to who? Saul. He didn't say you're servants of the living God. He said you're servants to Saul. You see, the world only sees it in light of man. We as God's children must see things in a vertical. In other words, it's us and God. It's a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle. It is not a man-on-man battle. It's not me against the wicked men of the world. It's my God against the spiritual wickedness in high places. But Goliath wanted us to see things only in the realm of the physical. And so Goliath said, listen, I'm a Philistine. You're servants of Saul. Give me a man. Come on. Just give me a man. A soldier's challenge. Soldiers like that. Just give me a challenge. One-on-one. Let's go. Let's go. And you would think out of the whole army, the whole army. Out of the whole army of Israel. There'd be somebody who would say, amen, hey, I'm a man, I'll stand. If it was nothing more than ego and pride, you'd have thought somebody would have stood up. But there ain't a man in the whole army got enough ego and pride to stand against Goliath. We're talking about a giant. We're talking about a giant that scared the living daylights out of every single soldier in the army of Israel, every one of them. We see the boast of the enemy. But now we move to the good side of the story because that's all I want to talk about him. Amen. Because on the scene, we now see down in verse number 24, we now change from that giant. There's a man named Jesse who has 8 sons. 3 of his older sons are in the battle. You see that in verse number 13. But he's got a youngest son, the 8th of his sons. His name is David. And David has been tending the sheep as his father had told him to do. He was an obedient son. He was a faithful son. He was an honoring son. But his father called him in and said, I want you to go check on your brothers and see how everybody's doing. So he gave him some bread, he gave him some cheeses, and he sent him to check on the family. So here comes a young shepherd boy, too young to fight in the war, but not too young to serve his father. Too young to be in the war, but not too young to be serving his father. So he shows up on the scene, and the Bible says, down in verse 24, Goliath has come out, they put the battle in array, and the Bible says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, speaking of Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. Can I tell you something, church, tonight? There's nothing more discouraging or disheartening or defeating to a young believer. I'm going to be nice, brother. Than a bunch of old believers who run and hide from the battle. Than a bunch of seasoned veterans who talk about God, who talk about praying, who talk about victories, who talk about the war, who talk about what God's done in the past, but who are unwilling to stand for the giants of today. There's nothing more discouraging to a young soldier than to watch those he loves and respect run and hide. You talking about taking the wind out of their sails? You talking about jerking the fight out of them? You talking about making them think, but I thought God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thought God was the God who parted the Red Sea. I thought God was the one who passed over when he saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. I thought our God was the one who brought down the walls of Jericho and gave us a great victory. I thought our God. But where are you going?
Come on.
And so the young shepherd boy shows up on the scene. And we see the shepherd's dismay. In verse 24, he sees them run and hide. But then you come down again in our text that we read just a moment ago. We're heading there. Look at verse number 26. David spake to the men. He's not a babe. He's a man old enough to tend the sheep, though not old enough to be in that battle. But he's old enough to speak face to face to these men. And he says, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" You know what he's saying? This is embarrassing, guys. That's what he's saying. He said, "Man, this is embarrassing. I mean, this uncircumcised Philistine is cursing our God and cursing us, and there ain't a man around here willing to stand up."
Come on.
He said, what'll be done if somebody stands up and fights that man? So they tell him. They explain it to him. But I want you to notice what he says, and then in verse number 26. Say, "Man, David sure is a cocky kid." No, he just has confidence in something. Look at this. He said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of who?" Did he say the armies of Saul? You see, Goliath said, "Hey, I'm a Philistine. You're the servant of Saul." David never brought Saul into the equation. He said, "I'm here to serve the living God." Can I tell you, church, it ain't about Calvary. It ain't about Cherry Grove. It ain't about Brother Moore, Brother Hall. It's about the living God. I'm going to stand for my preacher. Well, bless God, you ought to. But what about God himself? "I love my pastor." Well, I'm glad you do. That's biblical. God will bless you for it. But what about God? As your pastors, we never saved you.
Come on.
As your pastors, we never washed your sin away.
Come on.
As your pastors, we've never sent our son to die on the cross for your sins. We didn't redeem you. We didn't give you eternal life. We're men like you, had to be saved just like you. God just put us in a position to preach and lead you. That's all. We're no different than you are. And yet you sit there and say, "Oh, we love him. We want to help. We want to be a blessing." How about God, friend? I mean, what about God? What about his honor? What about his name? What about his glory? What about what he says? Is that not important to us? You see, David knew, Israel knew about God. They knew about God's word. They knew about his promise and his provision. But they had just forgot. They forgot who God was. He said, "Ain't there somebody? He's defying the God of the armies of Israel." He didn't. And I want to say this respectfully. I don't think he was concerned whether he defied Saul or not. Though I think he would have been concerned about it. But when he was defying God, that's a whole different level, friend.
Come on.
When he was defying God, you just don't defy God.
Come on.
I mean, you may not like me, but if you don't like God, you're in a mess. You can argue with me all day long, but you start arguing with God, that's a whole new level.
Come on.
And that's what blew David away. He's like, "Ain't there anybody out here? I mean, ain't there anybody out here who's willing to say, 'Hey, listen, you may kill me, but there's going to be somebody in this village knows there's somebody in this village who loves God.'"
Right.
And by the way, if you kill me, it'll be at God's hands, because God's the giver of life. And if God won't let you kill me, you can't touch me.
Right. That's good.
Hey, that's why I'm excited about Utah. Believers, every church I go into, you say Utah, like, I'm like, how big's your God, friend?
Come on.
I mean, I understand they're very well indoctrinated. I understand they know their doctrine inside and out. But if you know anything about their doctrine, it's the craziest thing you'll ever hear in your life.
Come on.
I mean, it don't make one lick of logical sense, but it does have a religious sound to it, so they follow it.
Come on.
They adhere to it. And by the way, if you talk to most of them, the average Baptist, talk to an average Mormon, you'll think they're as saved as you are. Because they'll tell you they've been saved, they've trusted Christ, they believe Jesus is the Son of God, they believe you got to be saved, they believe you got to be forgiven of your sins. They'll tell you all that because they do believe all that. They just don't believe it like you believe it. They believe Jesus was the Son of God just like Lucifer was the Son of God. They were no different. And they believe you got to be saved and forgiven of your sins because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and they do believe that, but they believe he died for the sins you can't pay for yourself. That's why they're so good and moral, because they're trying not to sin very much because they don't want Jesus to have to pay for very much. And when it's all said and done, by the way, they're all going to be just like Jesus. They're all going to be gods because he became God. He was not God eternal. But see, you don't know that. So if all you hear is the front end of that congregate conversation, you're sitting there thinking, "Wow, I didn't know Mormons believe that." Say, preacher, how are you going to reach them? I'm not. God is. It's not my battle. It's God's. But God is looking for somebody here in Wills County. God's looking for somebody all over this nation and all over this world who will stand for God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I feel sometimes like David, the dismay of how few are willing to stand. They don't mind wearing the uniform. They don't mind showing up for roll call. They all love mess hall. They don't even mind listening to the sergeant or whoever's over them.
Come on.
But so few want to get involved in the fighting.
Come on.
Now, we don't mind fighting each other. I wanted green carpet. I wanted red carpet. I wanted stained glass. I wanted clear. I don't care.
Come on.
I've never found a mandate in Scripture where it mattered.
Come on. That's good.
If I could have a church that didn't have carpet and didn't have windows, I'd be fine. It does not matter to me.
Come on.
But now Baptists will get really fired up over that kind of stuff. And I've been pastoring too long, I get too pastoral. But we got to get busy fighting the devil and not each other. David said, is there not a cause, guys? Is there not a cause? The shepherds dismay. And by the way, the older brethren didn't like his attitude. The older brethren, Eliab, comes along and said, you naughty boy, why don't you go back, tend to those sheep and shut up. He said, is there not a cause? The dismay of the shepherd. We go on down, we see not only the shepherd's dismay, but we see the shepherd's dedication. Look at verse 32. Finally, word begins to spread to Saul, and Saul calls for him. The end of verse 31, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. David says to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. What's the next four words? Thy servant will go. He didn't say thy soldier. He said thy servant. He said, king, all I am is a servant. I ain't even a soldier yet. He said, but king, I'll fight him. He said, king, I'll fight him. You know what God's looking for amongst the army of God tonight? He's looking for some men and women who will simply say, I'll fight him. I'll go. I'll go across the street. And by the way, I've delivered mail across this street. There are a lot of people over there who need Jesus. There are a lot of people over there who need Jesus. They need you to come tell them.
Right.
All up and down Pads Road. But preaching at churches on every corner, I know, and most of them are full of soldiers who aren't engaged. So if you go knock on their door, they'll be shocked.
Come on.
First of all, you have to tell them you're not a Mormon because Mormons still believe in knocking on doors.
Right.
Because their soldiers are engaged.
Come on.
But David said, I'll go. He said, I'll go. He was dedicated to the cause. Why was he willing to go? Look at verse 33. Saul says, you're a kid. He says toward the end of the verse, for thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war, for his man Goliath's been a soldier all his life. Oh, you're nothing, David. You're just a kid. David said, Saul, can I explain something to you? He said, Daddy put me in charge of the sheep and told me to watch out for them. And I need to tell you something. In verse 34, he said, a lion came out and a bear. And they got some of my lambs. Verse 35, he said, and I went out after him. Not only that, he said, he did what? He smote him. You know what that's a fancy word for? I killed him. He said, that lion and bear come took two of my lambs. God, Daddy told me to watch those lambs. He said, a lion and bear came out of the woods. They got two of my little lambs, and I went after them, and I killed them. He said, it wasn't a game to me. Can I tell you something, church? God ain't a game. And living for God ain't a game. Your pastor preached some hard medicine for me. I ain't got a clue what it is. I just know pastors when they say what they say tonight. Because I preach that way all the time. Amen. You know why? Because you're in a battle. Most Christians want to live a party life. Jesus says you're to follow me and I'll make you fishers. Then he goes on down to say, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Then Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, not a good sissy.
Come on.
He said, a good soldier, the cross, a good soldier, the cross. How many of y'all served in the military, any branch? You served in the military. I salute you and say, God bless you. Can I tell you something? I bet you there's not one of these guys came through boot camp, would have taken a walk, guy walked and said, you sissy. I bet you when they finished boot camp, somebody walked in their face and called him. I'm not even going to stand close to you and say it now, amen. And said, sissy. And it popped his head. Why? A soldier understands.
A soldier understands there's hardness and you endure a lot of stuff. And you, why? Because there's a cause that's bigger than you. There's a cause that's bigger than you. And so you endure a lot of hardship. You endure a lot of stuff and training because you know when the battle comes, you've got to endure even more. And we got to get back to that mindset as a child of God and as a church. We are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy does not play fair. He'll kill you. He'll destroy your children. He'll destroy your home. He'll destroy your church and mine. He'll destroy you. And laugh all the way. That's why to me this is serious business. Serious business. And he lies and he cheats. And so I got to watch out for him. David said, listen, Saul. He said, I'm committed. I'll fight him. Saul said, you're just a young. And he said, that's okay, Saul. I understand your concern, but let me tell you a story. I was watching daddy's sheep. A lion came out and got one. A bear came out and got one. I went after and killed both of them. What was he saying? He was saying, number one, I'm not afraid to face danger. Number two, I'll fight for my father's sheep. I'll put my life on the line for my father's sheep. So we see the dedication of the shepherd. Let me move quickly because I'm getting to one spot and I'm going to pause a moment and we're going to be done. But we see the shepherd's dedication. But then we see verse 37, a shepherd's dependence. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will what? He will deliver me. I love little phrases in the Bible. He said, verse 32, thy servant will go. He was committed to go, but he was committed to go because he knew God would take care of him. Amen. Can I promise you something? There's no way I'd uproot my life, my wife, and my children, my family, leave a work of 18 years if I didn't believe God's going to take care of me. Our whole life, nearly most of our married life, has been invested in one house. You ever lived in one house for 20 years? Hallelujah. We're going to leave it all and head west. I said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I just got a commander who has a sense of humor. No, I've got a commander who has a job to do. You ever thought about this? I may not be the best one to go, but maybe I was the only one willing. I don't know. I don't know if I'm the best or the worst. That's in God's court. I have no idea. But I tell you one thing, God did find somebody willing. Are you willing? I'm just talking about serving here. I'm just talking about doing what God wants you to do here. I'm talking about fighting the lions and the bears here. You fight lions and bears here, he may send you to Goliath. Amen. Come on. But we see the shepherd's dependence. He will deliver me. But then finally, and I'm done with this, the enemy's boasted, but the shepherd, David, he's been dismayed at his fellow soldiers. He's been dedicated in his commitment to go. He's depended and reflected his dependence on God. But finally, we see the shepherd's deliverance. Look at verse 40. Saul has put his armor on David because he had none of his own. Remember, he was not a soldier. He was a shepherd. Saul puts it on him. He said, I haven't assayed it. I haven't proven it. He said, I really don't feel comfortable in your armor. And I have to wonder what Saul thought at this point. You know, I like to get into a story. I mean, Saul is the king, but Saul is a soldier. He stands head and shoulders above everybody. He's a big man. So he's giving young David his armor. He's thinking, well, if he's going to die, he'll look good. Amen. But then David said, I can't use it. I've never proven it. I'm not used to your armor, king. So David begins to lay off the helmet, and he begins to lay off the shield, and he begins to lay aside the sword, and he lays aside everything that a soldier of that army would use to fight in battle. Everything. David, you're fighting Goliath. Did you forget to read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8? Do you realize what he's wearing? Do you realize how big? Why are you not wearing an armor? Because man's armor is not what we need. If you're going to win the battle for God, you've got to use his armor. And his armor is the armor of a shepherd. Let's look at it. So what did David do? Look at verse 40, the shepherd's deliverance. The Bible said, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, to me, this is an amazing scene. If I'm Saul, and Saul was somewhat of a carnal man, if I'm Saul, I'm sitting there really worried. Because remember, whoever fights Goliath, if they do not win, Israel are servants to the Philistines. And so Saul is thinking, my best chance is to give him my helmet, my shield, my sword, give him all my armor, and let him fight. But he watches David take every one of them off. And if I'm king, I think, whoa, son, you ain't going to fight if you don't have something. He said, it's going to be all right, king. It's all right, I've got this. I know what God's used before, and I know what God's going to use now. So the Bible says this young shepherd boy goes and he takes up his staff. He goes to the brook and takes out 5 smooth stones and puts them in his scrip, which is a small leather pouch. And then he takes his sling and he goes to fight the giant. You say, preacher, what in the world? Why would he take a staff, stones, and a sling? Can I give you these things quickly and really the focus of our message on how to fight the giant tonight? Let me tell you what those things represent, because remember, David's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. Say, what did the staff represent? Well, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they'll comfort me. You see, the staff to David as a shepherd was a reminder of God's presence. He knew with that staff in hand that God was always with him, that God was by his side, that God was never going to leave him, and God was never going to forsake him. He had the staff, God's presence. But then secondly, the Bible said he went down to the brook and he took out 5 smooth stones. Say, so, preacher, he's got God's presence. Well, how do you fight the giant? You got his presence. Well, if you're going to fight the giant, you need God's promises. And by the way, the Bible is full of them. But you know what we call the Word of God? We call it the Scripture. You know what we do? We take our leather pouch and we reach in and we pull out a stone. You see, David knew that. David knew that the power of God was based upon the promises of God, which were always kept in a leather script. Hallelujah. I'm glad when I'm facing the giant that not only do I have God's presence, but I have God's word. I have God's promises. And by the way, what David threw with the giant was not himself. He threw the promises of the word of God that were straight out of the script. Sure. And if you're learning to face your giants in the power of the Spirit, and don't fight with your wisdom. You or I don't have enough to fight. I'll give you a piece of my mind. Don't. You can't invest it. I need it, but you can't afford to lose it.
Come on.
Fight with the stones of the Scripture. Because when you deal with the issues of life from the Word of God, it has power. It has transforming power. It can destroy the enemy. It can raise up and heal the hurting. That is the power of the Word of God. David is the shepherd boy. He took the staff, which was God's presence. He took the stones, which was God's promise. It's found in the Scripture. And then the Bible said he took a sling. The sling was symbolic of God's power. His presence, his promises, and his power. In other words, this, David could do all he could do, but at the end of the day, God had to apply the promises. David was going to do all that he could do, but at the end of the day, God had to apply the promises to the problem to get the job done. That's what the sling was. God, I'm going to do all I know to do, but at the end of the day, God, I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to let go of it and let you put it where it needs to go. You say, I know how to fix this. No, you or I sometimes know how to mess it up. But if we take the promises, the word of God, in the presence of God, and apply it with the power of God, God knows how to apply it. And God knows where to put it right on time in exactly the right place.
Amen.
The Bible said when David threw that stone, he only had to throw one. Hallelujah. The Bible said it struck Goliath in the forehead. The only open spot really on his whole body. By the way, God knew that. God knew that. God knew that. But the Bible says, you say, David hit Goliath and God... No. Hey, listen. David just hit him in the head. God killed him. Well, David actually killed him. God knocked him down. How's that? Is that fair enough? David took the power of God with the presence of God, applied the promises of God, hit him in the head. But you know how David fell. I mean, not David, Goliath. Have you ever been hit in the head with anything? Have you ever run into anything with your head? If something hits you in the forehead, what does your body automatically do? Poof. Especially if somebody throws a rock as fast as they say those shepherd's boys could chunk those rocks. Okay, it wouldn't have. Blink, blink. I mean, we're talking about the speed of a blink. Pow! Something like that hits you. I don't care if you're running forward. Something like that hits you. You're going to do this. Well, that don't make sense because the Bible said he fell forward. Of course he did because God applied the promise. Amen. God not only put the promise where it needed to be, but when David hit him in the head, God went pow, knocked him down. I don't know about that. Well, I do. Amen. Why else would he fall forward? God smacked him in the back of the head. I know that's a little extra biblical, but anyway, it fits. I like it too. Amen. Then David took Goliath's sword, cut his head off, because he wasn't afraid to fight. How about you tonight? Preacher, I don't know how. It's easy. Trust God's presence, get a hold of his promises, and apply it with his power. That's all you need to do. But you got to be committed. You got to be committed. You can't be a daytime soldier, weekend warrior. No. You got to be a committed soldier. You got to be spending time in the Word every day. You got to be faithful to your Father. See, David was a faithful man. David didn't just pop up on the scene for attention. He didn't care if anybody knew who he was. He was upset somebody was defying his God. Too many of us, we get our feelings upset or our feelings hurt. But what about God? What about God? What about His name? What about his cause?
Right.
David said, nobody's going to defy my God. Nobody. Nobody. You can defy me all day long. You can call me what you want to call me. And Goliath did. He said, but you're not going to defy my God. He took the staff. He took the stones. He took the sling. And then the Bible says, and I love this part of the story as we come to a close. He said, verse 45, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. The end of that verse, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I love it. And there's more of that story I'd love to tell you about. David was a confident man. But I want you to go to the end of verse 46. He said that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. He said, that's why I'm going to fight you. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is what? It's the Lord's. And he'll give you into our hands. I close with this phrase at the end of verse 48. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I got a question. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight in your walk with God? Are you ready, willing, or able to run and meet the Philistines? I mean, are you at a point in your Christian life, God, I just want you to do whatever you want me to do in my life. I'll stand for you. I'll live for you. I'll honor you. I'll do what you call me to do. Are you at that point? You see, that's what God's looking for. Oh, preacher, we just all get together. Can I tell you something? Rarely in the Bible does God bring everybody together and give a victory. Ask Gideon. He started with 30,000. God brought him down to 300. For 18 years, I know Brother Mark, he's been a good brother here, but I love the brethren. And we've had a great relationship. And sometimes we think, if we just get all the church in Wolf County together, hallelujah, we can do something. No, if God just started working in one of me, do something. That's the fact. Because if we all got together and thought we had it together, we'd probably start talking about how we did it. But God said, just give me one. Just give me one. Just give me one. Same applies to a whole church congregation. Oh, if we can just all get fired up. No, God says, just give me one. Give me one who's willing to stand, who's willing to face the giant, who's willing to do what God's called him to do, and let me show you how you win the battle. Because the battle's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you and praise you for what you've done and what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. God, I thank you for this tremendous congregation. God, a great crowd on a Sunday night. Lord, we thank you for their love for you. But God, in this army of your children, Lord, I pray there's the spirit of David in hearts and lives. God, that spirit of seeing the cause, of being sold out to the cause, that spirit of being committed without wavering to the cause of Jesus Christ. Father, may that be our theme. Is there not a cause? God, speak to our hearts this night, I pray. In Jesus' sweet name, we stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.